And once again, would you take your copy of the Scriptures and open it with me to the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Our focus now for these next four Sunday mornings is Romans 8, 31 through 39. And I have titled this mini-series within the 8th chapter of Romans is What It Means to Be Elect. What it means to be elect. At a community prayer breakfast, a man sitting at this one particular table was enthusiastic about the prospects of an early retirement. My wife asked, "What are you going to do when you retire?" I told her, "I'm going to sit on the couch and watch TV all day, every day." The table was silent. And one man couldn't keep quiet for long. "If you do that," he said, "you'll be dead in a year." "Why?" he asked, wide-eyed. The man told him, "If the lack of purpose in your life doesn't kill you first, your wife will." A lack of purpose is deadly. There are three main paragraphs in Romans chapter 8. The first one is verses 1 to 17. A little bit of review. And that was to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. Who is the Spirit of God? What is the significance of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? It is this, that God has taken up residence in me. As a child of God, as one who is justified by faith in Christ, I am in Christ. That means God is in me through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Romans 8, 1 to 17 is all about walking in the Spirit. And that is, as he says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The second paragraph is verses 18 through 30. And according to that passage of Scripture, we can walk in hope because of the hope, the confident hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to Him, that we are alive in Him, that our destiny is secure. It is a confident thing. And therefore, as we walk in hope, it simply means very practically that I am not distracted by the frustrating character of the present. Because it is frustrating in many ways. But I persevere because I'm not distracted by that frustration. My hope is sure. The outcome is secure. And therefore, I walk in hope. That's the focus of verses 18 through 30. What we have presented to us in the book of Romans, which is why I was so interested in teaching through this book, is our identity in Christ. Two words very key there, in Christ. That's a Pauline term. The Apostle Paul used that often. And we must know what it means to be in Christ. And what is it that he presents to us in his letter to the church at Rome, that if I am in Christ, and let me explain that. To be in Christ means that you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, and because of that faith, you have been justified before God, meaning that you are in right standing before an infinite, holy God, and you have therefore been reconciled to Him, and you are now free and able to enjoy Him forever. You are designed for that. You cannot be in Christ if you have not surrendered yourself to Him in faith. And so our identity in Christ is what's delineated for us so aptly in the book of Romans. What does it tell us? If I am in Christ, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us in this letter that I am alive, that Christ says to me, you have my righteousness, not my own righteousness, not Rich Powell's righteousness. I cannot come before God with my own righteousness. I don't have enough. It's not possible. But Jesus says to me, you have my righteousness, and that makes you acceptable before God. Because you are alive in me. Not only do you have my righteousness, but you have my spirit. And look at all that that means. Again, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Therefore, as one who is in Christ, I then have the possession of life. Something that only God can give. Man cannot create life. And an unregenerate person cannot create their own life. And certainly cannot determine their own purpose. God gives life. God determines purpose. And therefore, as one who is in Christ, I am alive. I possess life given from God versus the mere existence in alienation from the Creator. Y'all are probably very familiar with the story of Pinocchio. When Geppetto first is approached by the real boy, Geppetto says, "He's alive!" That's not Frankenstein, okay? He's alive, and Pinocchio happily repeats Geppetto's verdict, "I'm alive!" Then a pensive look comes over his face of this puppet-turned boy. "What do you mean, I'm alive?" What does it mean? Well, unless I'm going mad and this isn't just a dream, it means you have a life to live, says Geppetto. "And what do you have a life for?" Pinocchio asks in return. This is good, isn't it? Geppetto falls silent, unable to find an answer to that question. "And so, is this a good thing or a bad thing?" the puppet-turned boy asks further. "No, it's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, but what do you have it for? I'll have to think about it." Why are you alive? I don't mean your physical human existence. I mean, if you are in Christ, the Bible speaks of you as alive to God. Ask yourself the question, why are you alive? Just for the sake of being alive? What does that mean? It means you have a life to live. Now what we have then in verses, if you look back at verses 28 to 30, those of us who are in Christ, because we have surrendered ourselves in faith to Christ, we are justified by faith. And by the way, let's make it very, very clear. It's not because we're better. This is an invitation that is open to all of humanity. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Surrender yourself in faith to Jesus Christ so you can live. The invitation is universal. Those of us who have the high privilege of continuing the invitation to those who have not yet. But those of us who are in Christ, we now have a privileged status in life. Be very, very careful how you present that. It's not because we're better. It's not because we deserve it. It's by the grace of God. But see, if you are in Christ, remember that you have been reconciled to God. That means something. And this is what we are going to unpack here. The privileged status of being in Christ and God's purpose for us from eternity is outlined right there in verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, what He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're on a specific track. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You see, it's all finished work in God's mind because He knows the beginning from the end. Everything that has ever happened, everything there ever is to know, God knows it right here, right now. That's an infinite sovereign God. And that's what we have. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a minute and talk somewhat candidly. Because the title of this mini-series is, What Does It Mean to Be Elect? Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is that? That's you and me. If indeed you are in Christ. I know I am. I'm hoping you are. Okay? Have you surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ? If that is true, then you are the one that is described in verse 33. Okay? Now listen, that word is in Scripture, and it's in lots of other places in Scripture. We cannot jump over it. We cannot walk around it. We're going to go right through it. You with me? We need to understand what it is in its biblical context, and that's what I intend to do. I recognize that there are varying positions on this and varying perspectives, but we're not going to avoid it. And I'm going to make an appeal to you right now. I remember one time I was teaching, this is back when I was still in Michigan, I was teaching, and on a Sunday morning I was giving some review of biblical geography of the lands of the Bible times. And historians, to a large degree, have referred to a particular area over there. It goes up the, you know, where the Red Sea is, and it goes up the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, and it comes across there down the land of Palestine and down the Nile Delta and the Nile River. It's all very green and lush there because there's plenty of water. And the rest of it is what? Desert. Okay, so that area, the Euphrates and coming down Palestine and the Nile there, it's called the Fertile Crescent. Now, I said that in Michigan, and one lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, Rich, when you said that, I didn't hear another word after that. Well, listen, we're going to be talking about election. We're going to talk about the elect, what it means to be the elect. I don't want you to simply say, oh, I think I know what that means, or I think I know what he's going to say, and just check out. I want you to hear everything that's being said. Because it is my intention to understand every word in Scripture in its biblical context. Okay? So, that's my appeal to you this morning. Please don't check out, because if you do, if you hear the word and think, oh, I can't believe it, I don't want to listen, he's talking about that, then that's intellectual dishonesty. So my appeal to you is, don't do that. Listen carefully, attentively, search the Scriptures, and let's engage in dialogue. What does it mean to be elect? Here's how I'm going to paraphrase it. When the Bible speaks of the elect, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Here's what the elect means. God looks at us and he says, you are mine. You are mine. And nothing changes that. Nothing. That's what he says very clearly at the end of chapter 8, doesn't he? You are mine. And the fact that you are mine, God says to us, means that you now have purpose. And you have a power. And you have my protection. And you have my privilege. Those four things, purpose, power, protection, and privilege. A very clear purpose, because we are alive, we have a life to live. And there is a power that comes along with that, to live according to design. And there is also a protection that covers the scope of eternity, to be what God designed us to be. Nothing changes that. And then the privilege. There is great privilege in being one of God's elect. We need to understand that. And that is the outline of what we're going to be covering these next four Sundays. And today's focus is purpose. Purpose. Consistently throughout Scripture, we see these four elements of election true of those that are considered the elect. Now, let me give you four entities in Scripture that were also elect. And by the fact that they were elect, it means that they were commissioned to a particular role. What is that? That's a specific purpose. And you and I, as the elect, those of us who are in Christ, are commissioned to a specific role. That's our purpose, because we are the elect. And several other entities in Scripture. First of all, there are elect angels. Elect angels. We see that in 1 Timothy 5:21. And the angels, what is their, what role are they commissioned? They are ministering spirits to God's people. Ministering spirits to God's people. The elect angels are those who did not follow Satan in the beginning. And therefore, they are the ones who fulfill the purposes of God. The elect angels. It has nothing to do with justification. The angels aren't justified. Christ didn't die for them. Okay? Secondly, Israel is elect. Israel as a nation. Isaiah 45:4 and chapter 49. What is Israel's role? Israel was specifically commissioned to the particular role of being a light to the nations. Israel was elect. And we see that Israel had a purpose. They were given God's power. They were given God's protection. And they had God's privileges. It becomes very clear in studying the Old Testament. Thirdly, Jerusalem was elect. Zechariah chapters 1 and 2. The Lord says, I will again choose Jerusalem. What was the role of Jerusalem? It was a place for God's name to dwell. That's the role of Jerusalem. Fourthly, you want to guess what the fourth one is? Jesus Christ is elect. Isaiah 42:1, he is referred to as my elect one. So I think we do a disservice if we take this word simply to mean a picking out choice that God made a long time ago. That doesn't refer to Jesus Christ. It's not about justification. Jesus doesn't need justification. He is God. He is the Savior. But he is the elect one. And that's also mentioned in Luke 23:35, where he was being mocked on the cross. And they were saying, let him save himself if he is the chosen one of God. You see, that idea of being a chosen one or an elect one is the idea of one who has been commissioned to fulfill a particular role. It is a purpose. So what is this purpose? One who has purpose, one who has a specific role, can say in terms of their existence, this is what I am about. This is what I am about. It's not Jesus didn't come along in history and grew up in his religious education and then all of a sudden started thinking, hey, you know, the world needs a leader. The world needs a Messiah. I think I can lead them. I think I can do that. No. He was the elect one. He came for that very purpose. This is what I am about. And that's what Jesus was saying when he was here. So, why am I here? I am here for this reason. This is why I exist. Now listen, Christians, listen to me, please. You ought to be able to say to yourself and to others very clearly with complete certainty, this is what I am about. Or are we blowing an unclear trumpet? Our impact on the world is directly related to our contrast to the ways of the world. We're in football season. And I no longer talk about the Cowboys. We talk about Tom Brady. You know who Tom Brady is? He's one of the most successful quarterbacks in the NFL. He was interviewed by 60 Minutes, and despite the fame and career accomplishments he's achieved, even already at this point, this was a few years ago, Brady told a reporter that it felt like something was still lacking in his life. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still feel like there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. What is that? That's mere existence. That is mere existence. That's all it is. That's not purpose. That's existence. Those of us who are in Christ, the elect of God, we have purpose. Because we are alive. We have a life to live. We have been reconciled to God. And there are many out there yet who have not been reconciled to God. They're not alive. That should help us understand that the purpose as an elect one, as one who is justified before God, as one who is reconciled to God, as one who is indwelt with the Spirit of God, as one who perseveres forward in hope, I have a purpose. And I have this purpose in the present context of a very frustrating reality. And that's what chapter 8, verses 18 to 30 is all about. Which is why he tells us that our destiny is secure. The outcome is secure. Probably there was nothing more frustrating in modern history than a person who had to endure the Holocaust. A very clear picture of the frustrating character of the present. A very well-known author named Viktor Frankl said this: I had to surrender my clothes and in turn inherit the worn-out rags of an inmate who had been sent to the gas chambers. I found in the pocket of the newly acquired coat a single page torn out of the Hebrew prayer book, which contained the main Jewish prayer, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. Later, as Frankl reflected in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, I recommend you read it, he says this: there is nothing in the world that would so effectively help one to survive even the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life. Get this. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. He who has a why to live can bear the how. And as the elect of God, we now have a why to live for. And it's not me. Thank God for that. There are 3 phrases in this particular paragraph, verses 31 to 39, that help us define the purpose that we have as the elect of God. I want to look at them now. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If, next 4 words, God is for us. God is for us. Then who can be against us? Now just stop and think about that for a minute. God is for us. Versus against us. God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. God is for us. Who's the us? those who have surrendered themselves in faith to Jesus Christ and who are then in Christ, justified by faith. God is for us. In other words, because God is, I can say God is for me. Now listen, be very, very careful about that, because you can become royally narcissistic if you don't understand that in its biblical context. You know, that's how a lot of people approach Christianity today. God is for me, therefore, He's going to make my life comfortable and prosperous. I'm going to be happy. And they have all the wrong definitions and measuring sticks for comfort and happiness and satisfaction. Be very, very careful with that. Because we can never lose sight of the fact that God is the point of our existence. God is the point. He is the why of my very being. Only the one who is elect can understand that. Only the one who is in Christ can understand that. And therefore, I can say God is for me, meaning I am in the grip of His love and grace, and nothing changes that. Move it back to an athletic metaphor here. What does it mean? You've got, you know, let's go back to football. You've got the offense, and against the offense you've got... Okay. That wasn't hard, was it? What's the defense? Well, that's the frustrating character of this present reality. It is the spiritual forces of darkness. But we're on the offense, and guess who the quarterback is? I'm on his team. I'm on his team. You know what? We are moving in the same direction against the defense. All right? So, we're on offense together. God is for us. Who can be against us? You know what the good part about that is? He has an absolute winning record. And not one team has even scored 1 point against him yet. Okay? If God is for us, who can be against us? That ought to help us understand and start defining the purpose that we have. I'm on God's team. My succeeding means He succeeds. Okay? That's purpose. Now look with me at verse 36. Now he's talking about some of the frustrating characteristics of the present reality. At least it was in his, and it has been for much of church history. And yea, it is much for people in the church today in many other parts of the world. These are things that we can't normally associate with because we don't experience them in our prosperous Western culture. But many people today do experience this. Look at verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That's the frustrating character of the present reality. What does verse 36 say? He's quoting the Old Testament of Psalm 44. For your sake. For your sake. Those three words define the purpose of the elect. For your sake. What does for your sake mean? In His interest. In the interest of His purposes. In the interest of His objectives in humanity. Recognizing once again that He is the point. He is the greatest and most important reality. I am not. By faith and surrendering myself to Jesus Christ in faith, I have removed myself from that throne of preeminence. And now Christ has that throne. And therefore, for your sake, I endure whatever there is in life that will further the purposes of God. For your sake, we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Whatever the how is, the why remains. And the why prevails. In His interest. And then the third one is in verse 37. Yet in all these things, and what are these things? The frustrating character of the present reality. The hurts, the pains, the disappointment, the death. all of that. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. Those three words, more than conquerors, is one Greek word. Hupernikao. Nikao is a word that's used several times in Scripture that means to subdue, to prevail over. But we are more than conquerors. Huper means to go beyond. The New American Standard translates it, we overwhelmingly conquer through the frustrating character of the present reality. So you take those two, the for your sake, all these things, for your sake we are killed all day long. In all these things we are more than conquerors. This is why a Colombian evangelist who goes out to the Marxist guerrillas in the jungle and he distributes the gospel, he is able to say, they can kill me, but they can't do anything bad to me. That's a man who understands his election. That's a man who understands his purpose. It's not about comfort. It's not about preserving himself. It's about fulfilling the purposes of God. What does it mean to be elect? It means you have purpose. It means you have a life to live. And it's not about preserving the physical, temporal reality. It's not it at all. We are more than conquerors. In other words, we are victors. The battle's not done yet, but we know that we've won. Isn't that good news? We know that we've... How would you fight if you were in the middle of a battle and you know that you've won? You will persevere. And what happens at the end? What do victors do in the end? They celebrate. I'd like to think that every time we come together here, it's a celebration. It's still equipping for more fight in the battle, but it's a celebration of the fact that God has already won. This word nikao, more than conquerors, is hupernikao. Nikao is a word that's used several other times in Scripture. Let me give you a few references. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of what? Good cheer. Now that just doesn't make sense, does it? You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Folks, only the one who understands their election can do that. Why? Because Jesus said, I have what? I have overcome. Nikao. I have overcome. God is for us. We're on the same team. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by what? Evil, but overcome, nikao, evil with what? Good. That's the purpose of the elect. It's part of the purpose of the elect. And that's that word nikao. We find it also in 1 John 2:13, 4:4, and 5:4, where the Lord says, John, through the Apostle John, he says, you have overcome the evil one and the world. In all of this, recognizing that we do not wrestle against, what does Paul say in Ephesians 6? Our battle is not with what? Flesh and blood. People are not the enemy. When scriptures talk about us having overcome the world, it doesn't mean that we have risen above and we are better than those unbelievers. Folks, that is heresy. And if you think like that, you need to stop. That's not what it means to be elect. To overcome the world means that the world no longer has that control factor in me, because I am reconciled to God and I am alive for His purposes. And His purposes have something to do with the reconciliation of other people to Himself. And I have the high privilege of being a part in that. That's election. And so what is it that we're conquering? The frustrating character of the present world. The darkness, the thirst, the spiritual darkness, the spiritual thirst. And the Lord say, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. Is that you? What does that mean? It is the purpose of the elect. And we're not distracted by the frustrating character of the world, but we're moved along by it. It is actually, according to verse 28, it's for our benefit. Instead of a detriment to us, it's for our benefit. It moves us along, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and therefore bringing more glory to God. Let me close with this one quote today, and we're going to finish tonight and continue a discussion on this, and I want this to be a dialogue and a discussion. And we're just getting started. But the practical purpose of the elect, and the final notes there in your notes, so bring them along with you tonight, and we will finish that out and engage in some discussion together. But let me conclude this morning, before we sing our closing song, is by Brian Wilkerson. And I like this. Listen to what he says. God's not looking for sterling silver tea sets. He's looking for rough and tumble clay pots, the kind that can be used every day. He's looking for the kind of pots that don't need to be tucked away in a china closet, but can be sent out into a crash-bang world carrying within them the life of Christ. The church was never meant to be a china cabinet where precious pieces could be safely stowed away out of harm's way. The church was meant to be a working kitchen where well-worn pots are filled again and again to dispense their life-giving contents to a thirsty world. Is that you? It's you and me. As the elect, that's us. Well-worn pots, dispensing life-giving content. We are not these nice, pretty, dainty little tea sets that are stowed away in a china cabinet. If that's what we are as a church, then we're wasting our time. And we do not understand our election. Because God has a purpose for us. A very clear one. And that's what it means to be elect.